homosexuality is an issue that is in 2015 being forced into the thinking of the American people. Every day it seems that some new celebrity or politician or athlete or some other prominent individual announces their so-called coming out and claims to be a homosexual. And that is, I believe, by design, because there is a homosexual agenda being carried out in this country, designed to constantly keep it before the people and so gain support to wear us down and to just constantly bring it to our consciousness. It's in the news, it's on television, it's in the movies. Of course, now the big thing is so-called gay marriage, in which homosexuals want all the same rights and privileges as heterosexuals regarding spousal benefits and so forth. Locally, the gay agenda has found its way into Springfield, Missouri, into our own city. On October the 13th of last year, the City Council of Springfield voted 6-3 to extend special privileges to homosexuals under what is called the Sexual Orientation and Gender Identity Ordinance. The stated purpose of that ordinance was to provide protections for individuals when it came to housing and employment. But, as usually happens, it went much further and exceeds those protections. This ordinance, for instance, gives anyone claiming to be transgender the right to choose which public locker room or dressing room or bathroom or other previously gender-specific area that they wish to use. And what that means is that you have no guarantee when you walk into a public restroom that the other people who are in there with you will be of the same gender. And if anyone questions them or refuses to let them use the space of their choice, that individual could be held criminally liable. This new special privilege opens a door for sexual predators to claim being transgendered in order to access those private areas. The ordinance also imposes forced provision of goods and services. As a business owner, you have no right to refuse service based on your conscience and your personal convictions. An attorney, for instance, who does adoptions only for biblically married couples could be prosecuted under this ordinance. A person who does not believe in providing services for a same-sex ceremony can be prosecuted. A counselor who has an objection to providing counseling services regarding same-sex relationships can be prosecuted, and the list goes on and on and on. The ordinance, I'm told, goes as far as to dictate the criteria by which even churches hire their own staff. Well, when this ordinance was approved by the city council, immediately a Christian citizens group began to collect signatures to place the ordinance on the ballot so that Springfield voters can have a voice in this decision. That vote is April the 7th, less than a month away, just a few couple of weeks away. And a yes vote on question one means to repeal, that is to remove the ordinance. And I'm not telling you how to vote. I'm telling you if you live in Springfield, you need to get out and vote. And as believers, the rest of this message is for the purpose of teaching you, telling you what the Bible teaches about this issue of homosexuality. Be careful about the language on the ballot, because a lot of people will read that and say, oh, I'm going to vote no on this, thinking that means to get rid of the ordinance. It doesn't. To vote yes on question one means to repeal the ordinance. So be sure you remember that. Okay, let's talk about this issue of homosexuality. What should the believer's attitude toward all of this be? Well, our attitude should be the same as God's. Amen? It should be whatever is taught in the Word of God. Well, what is that? Well, first of all, let me say this. God loves homosexuals, but he hates their sin. All right? God loves homosexuals, but he hates their sin. Ephesians 2:4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us." Now, those who advocate the homosexual lifestyle would say that it is not a sin. So what does the Word of God say? Well, take your Bibles, and if you're not there already, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to look at verses 9 through 11 this morning. We're going to look at a couple of passages this morning. Tonight, we are going to look at a lot more, all right? So just share that with you. There's some other issues, some other things, some other points that I want to bring out. We'll look at some scripture this morning, a lot more tonight. 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Now, I want you to notice a couple of words specifically that are in this text. First of all, the words "male prostitute" in the New International Version, the King James says "effeminate," comes from the Greek malakos, which refers both to people who wear the clothes of the opposite sex, and we'll talk more about that tonight, and to men and boys who make themselves available to be used by homosexuals. The phrase "abusers of themselves with mankind" in the King James is translated "homosexual offenders" in the New International Version. That word comes from the Greek arsenkoites, which means literally homosexual or sodomite, which is how it is translated in the New American Standard Bible and in the New King James. So I want you to understand what is being talked about there. It is there in the text, not just the translation, but it is in the Greek text as well. Now, I believe, by the way, that we ought to call this sin what it is. People who practice homosexuality want to be called gays. Well, I believe that people who practice this ought to be called homosexuals or sodomites. Don't call them gays. Say, well, why not, BJ? Well, the fact alone that they don't want to be called homosexuals but want to be referred to as gay is in itself a demonstration that they understand theirs is an immoral lifestyle. And calling themselves gay is just a euphemism invented to take away the stigma of their sin. And so don't cooperate with the homosexual community by using the term, and don't ruin a good word by making it a reference to sin. And I could give some other illustrations, but we'll move on. Now, some might ask, well, how do you know that homosexuality is a sin? Well, notice in that text that it is listed right alongside a whole slate of other sins. Look again at the text and you'll see that homosexual sin there is listed along with heterosexual sin, with idolatry, with drunkenness, with greed, with thievery. And those who practice these things are called unrighteous. They are called wicked. And it is said of them that they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Notice also from this text, at the very beginning of this message, I want this to be understood, that a homosexual can change. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, "And such what? Were some of you. But you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." The Corinthian church was a church full of ex-sinners. And guess what? So is Briar Street Baptist Church. That's what a church is supposed to be. If we are believers, we are all ex-something. And some of the ex-sinners there were ex-homosexuals, but they were no longer. What changed them? The gospel. Now, I want you to remember that because we're going to talk more about it later. But the gospel can change homosexuals. Now, homosexuality is mentioned 7 times specifically in the Bible, and in the course of both of these messages, we'll try to look at all of them. But under the law in the Old Testament, homosexuality was a sin that was made subject to the death penalty. So it's important to understand that this is not something that can just be shrugged off. It's not right to just say, well, you know, what they do doesn't affect me, and so I don't care how they live their lives. On the other hand, there were a number of other things in the Old Testament that required the death penalty as well. So while homosexuality is indeed a terrible sin, it is neither unpardonable nor is it greater than all other sins. It's interesting how we categorize sin, isn't it? I mean, we somehow think that robbery is a greater sin than speeding, or that adultery is a greater sin than cheating on taxes, or that alcoholism is a greater sin than overeating. That's not how God sees. Did you ever notice that if you look at a hill from an airplane far above, that the ground just looks level? Well, when God looks at sin, he sees sin, not big sins and little sins. And so as repulsive as the sin of homosexuality is, if a homosexual recognizes his or her sin and repents and forsakes it, they can and will receive the same forgiveness offered at the cross that you and I receive. And the same transforming power that the Spirit of God offers to a drunk or to a murderer or to a promiscuous heterosexual, he offers to the homosexual as well. Okay, let's look at the definition of homosexual. Now, you need to understand that there is really no such thing as a homosexual. There are only people who have chosen to do homosexual acts. Now, folks, let me say that again, because I want you to understand this. I want you to tuck this in your mind. I want you to take it home. I want you to chew on this statement, because this is one of the things that homosexuals would react to. There is no such thing as a homosexual. There are only people who have chosen to do homosexual acts. To say that you are a homosexual implies that it is a state from which you cannot escape. Of course, that's exactly what the homosexual community wants us to believe. But remember, we've already seen, illustrated in Scripture, that some in the early church had indeed been delivered from a lifestyle of homosexuality. But the sodomite community wants legal rights to be extended to them as a legitimate minority, such as a racial minority. And they liken homosexuality to being left-handed. And they say, well, God made us this way, and we can't change, and therefore ours should be an acceptable lifestyle. Homosexual is, of course, a compound word. Homo means the same, sexual, you know. And so homosexual is a person who engages in sexual activity with a person of the same sex. Now, that is not news. And this sin is not new. As a matter of fact, we see it as far back as the book of Genesis. Go ahead and turn back to Genesis chapter 19. We're going to look at just one verse here in Genesis 19 this morning. Tonight we'll look at more. But Genesis chapter 19, the men of Sodom demanded that the angels who appeared as men, they didn't know that they weren't humans. The men of Sodom demanded that the angels who appeared as men that went there to remove Lot from the city before its destruction, the men of Sodom demanded that they be sent out to them so that they could have sex with them. Look in Genesis 19 and verse 5. They called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them." Now, this is where the term sodomy or sodomite originated. It was this perversion that brought God's judgment on Sodom. And this, along with other perversions, brought about the destruction of Israel, Greece, and Rome. Homosexuality became commonplace in those cultures. In Greece, the philosopher Socrates was a practicing homosexual. So was Plato, who wrote and extolled homosexual love as a major part of the Greek life. 14 out of 15 Roman emperors were homosexuals. Julius Caesar, Augustus, Tiberius, Caligula, Nero were all practicing homosexuals. It was not, however, limited to pagan nations, but was common in Israel. Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 32, which again we'll look at tonight, the Apostle Paul deals exclusively and critically with the sin of Sodom in the nation of Israel. And hundreds of years earlier, Isaiah, writing to the nation of Israel, called them rulers of Sodom and people of Gomorrah. That is, you are just like them. Was going on then in Israel. Homosexuality, of course, is also common today in America. How common? Well, we'll deal more with that in just a minute. But let me say here that in the lifetime of all of us, homosexuality was a subject of ridicule. Even on television 30 or 40 years ago, it was a topic that evoked mockery. And yet today, in 15 hours of television, you may hear as many as 60 references to homosexuality, and all of them put in a positive light. And even more than that, today there are numerous programs that feature homosexual characters and even display homosexual love scenes right on network television. They're designed to promote and to glamorize and to normalize the homosexual lifestyle. And it's usually done through the medium, not always, but usually done through the medium of comedy. Why is that? Well, because the devil is the master of deception, and he knows that if he can get you to laugh at sin, you can never take it seriously. See? And so it's no surprise that the sin of Sodom has come into our living rooms in the format of situation comedies. And the same thing happened years ago with regard to language and the sin of fornication and adultery. And today, people who at one time would have been offended by the presentation of those sins never give it a second thought. I can't tell you how many times somebody has been telling me maybe about a movie that they heard and would say about the movie that is a movie that's saturated in language and illicit sex. And they would say, well, you know, I don't remember there being anything bad in it. And I'm sad and embarrassed to say that I know I've been desensitized to those things through TV and movies. It's happened. And there's been over the last 100 years or so, as we have moved into a post-Christian culture, a progression in the popular attitude about homosexuality. Let me give you some illustrations. In 1881, Sigmund Freud, who is called the father of psychoanalysis, said that homosexuality was a sickness related to a domineering mother. Now, you may at first glance say, well, that sounds good, but wait a minute. While in many cases the home life is a contributing factor to the adoption of a homosexual lifestyle, there are at least two problems with that diagnosis. First, if it is just a psychological problem, then it's not related to the spiritual, and so it could not be called sin, which the Bible clearly does. Second is, if it's the result of an oppressive parent, then it's not the fault of the person involved, and the Bible, again, clearly teaches that it is. 1930, Henry Ellis, a British psychologist and author, published a sex manual in which he pointed out several famous people who were homosexuals, such as Michelangelo, Francis Bacon, and Walt Whitman. He concluded from this that what these people accomplished was somehow related to their lifestyle. Ellis, therefore, determined that homosexuality was not, as Freud said, a sickness, but was hereditary and was intellectually positive. And so with Freud, it ceased to be a sin and became a sickness. With Ellis, it ceased to be a sickness and became a positive trait. Then from 1942 to 1953, an American biologist named Alfred Kinsey published a report in which he said that because there are statistically a certain number of homosexuals in America, that it should be recognized as a legitimate alternative lifestyle and accepted. Now, the estimates that were given then by Kinsey and today of the number of homosexuals, the ratio was and is highly exaggerated. The Kinsey report said that 10% of the population were homosexuals. Today, many homosexuals claim, and most Americans have been led to believe, that fully 10 to 30% of people are homosexuals. That is not true, and I want you to understand that. In both a 2011 Gallup poll, as well as a study by the Williams Institute at UCLA School of Law, the Williams Institute was a gay and lesbian think tank. Both the Gallup poll and the Williams Institute survey found that less than 2% of the population identify themselves as homosexuals, 1.8 to be exact. In 1967, English passed the Sex Offense Act, which legalized homosexual acts by consenting adults. And in 1970, the American Psychiatric Association removed homosexuality from its standard diagnostic manual because it's no longer considered a psychological disorder. Now they counsel patients that it is hereditary and that they are born with it. And many Christians have been deceived into defending homosexuality by being told that science has proven some genetic link. Folks, again, that is not true. There was a so-called scientific study published in 1993 that sought to identify a genetic marker for sexual orientation, but it was flawed. For one thing, it didn't include a cross-section of the population, and so it was inconclusive. Listen, there is no valid scientific data that would conclude otherwise. There is also no valid medical, clinical evidence that homosexuality is hereditary. There is no such thing as a hormonal imbalance that would cause a man hormonally to be trapped inside a woman's body or a woman to be trapped inside a man's body, which is what many sodomites claim. It is simply not true. So you say, well, what about the characteristics? And I've had people throw that up to me before. Well, what about the characteristics that are so often displayed? Because often, not always, but often a male homosexual may be very effeminate or a lesbian be masculine. Why is that? The reason is because it is a learned behavior. Those mannerisms are learned, encouraged, and reinforced because they are attempting to appeal to other homosexuals. They have nothing to do with hormonal imbalance or a predisposition. Science, medicine, nor psychology has ever been able to prove to the contrary, and people become homosexuals for no other reason than that they choose to sin in that manner. Nobody is born gay. You are born male or female, and the conditioning that you receive as you grow up shapes your sexual development. At some point in their lives, people make a decision to participate in a sexual act. That decision is repeated over and over until it is a habit, and a habit forms the lifestyle. And when a homosexual lifestyle is chosen, the mannerisms are then developed to appeal to other sodomites. Homosexuality, including even the mannerisms that accompany it, are chosen and a learned lifestyle. That is the reason, folks, and listen, this is very important. That is the reason why God can and does condemn the sin of homosexuality. I have people that say, well, you know, but what about the people who have these mannerisms? What about, you know, they're born that way? I said, no, they're not born that day. Well, I beg to differ. They're born that way. And my question is, especially if I'm talking to a Christian, my question is, if they are born that way, if God made them that way, then how is it that God, from Genesis to Revelation, condemns the sin of homosexuality? See? Doesn't happen. How sad it is that the church, which is supposed to be built upon the teaching of the apostles and prophets, the Word of God, won't face those facts. A spokesman for the National Council of Churches in America said, it is simply not true that the Bible has a clear position on homosexuality. The Bible does not teach that it is a sin. I don't know what Bible he's reading, but it's not the same one that the church has trusted for thousands of years. There are major denominations in America who are now ordaining homosexuals. The Roman Catholic Church has over 100 organizations for homosexuals. There are Southern Baptist churches that are now knowingly admitting homosexual couples into their membership. A report by the Quaker Church said that homosexuality is no more deplorable than left-handedness. John MacArthur said, why is it that the church is so continuously stupid as to buy into the spirit of the age? And if you stand up with a prophetic voice and call people back to the integrity of the Word of God, you are condemned for being unloving. The bottom line is this. Oh, by the way, now the big thing is homophobia.
Yes.
See, Freud called the homosexual sick. Homosexual had a sickness. Now the homosexuals say that we are the ones who are sick. We are the ones who have a disorder. Now, that's scary, folks. When you think about the implications of that, well, those are just homophobics. They have a psychological disorder. Let's put them in a home. The bottom line is, folks, that we ought to love God and love His Word too much to allow impurity to exist. There are whole churches and denominations. Whole churches and denominations that are homosexual. And they are doing mission work in other countries, converting people to homosexuality and supposedly to Christianity at the same time. We'll see tonight that it is not possible to be a genuine Christian and a practicing, ongoing homosexual. Does that mean that a Christian can't lapse into that? Does that mean? No, it doesn't. But it does mean that a Christian cannot continue in that sin, just like a Christian can't continue. The Bible says a Christian can't continue in any sin like that. All right? So what does the Bible say about homosexuality? Well, we've seen that what God says about homosexuals. He loves them, and if they will repent of their sin and forsake it, He will forgive them and transform them and give them eternal life, just like He will a sinner of any other sort.
Amen.
What does God say about the sin of homosexuality? Well, we had a glimpse of it this morning. Tonight, we are going to wade into the text of Scripture and address this issue. And I hope that you'll come back for that very important part of this message.